Amen. Let me invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 7. Isaiah chapter 7. You know, to some extent, fear is a very natural and normal part of life in our broken world, isn't it? There is what we might call a healthy fear that leads you to make good and wise decisions to protect yourself and those around you. So, for example, a healthy fear might keep you from getting too close to the edge of a dangerous cliff, may lead you to lock your doors at night or to fasten your seatbelt when you drive home in a minute, may lead you to keep a closer eye on that toddler who you don't want to get too close to the road. So we have this concept of healthy fears, right? But fears can also take over and consume us in a sinful way where we are not trusting God and we're consumed and overwhelmed with fears. These fears reveal our hearts. They reveal what we value. They reveal what we trust in. So let me ask you a question this morning as we get started. What do you fear? What do you fear? Where is your heart tempted to be fearful? What makes your stomach turn in knots? What keeps you up at night or wakes you up in the middle of the night? What fearful worries occupy too much of your thoughts and steal too much of your time? Maybe it's fears about your health. Maybe it's fears about your family, your children, your grandchildren, your spouse. Maybe it's fears about your job or your schoolwork. Fears about what other people think of you. Fears about temptations that you struggle with. Fears about the future. Fear of death. Fears about money. Fears about our nation and our nation's future. On and on we could go. What do you fear? Where is your heart tempted to be fearful? Well, in Isaiah chapter 7, King Ahaz, who was king of Judah, beginning to reign around 735 BC, King Ahaz, along with the people of Judah, were gripped by fear. They were overwhelmed, paralyzed by fear. So let's look at the reasons why they were so fearful by reading our passage together from Isaiah chapter 7. Let me ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's Word, Isaiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. In the days of Ahaz, the son of Jotham, son of Uzziah, king of Judah, Rezin, the king of Syria, and Pekah, the son of Remaliah, the king of Israel, came up to Jerusalem to wage war against it, but could not yet mount an attack against it. When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, that's Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. And the Lord said to Isaiah, go out and meet Ahaz, you and Shear-Jashub, your son, at the end of the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the washer's field, and say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear, and do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin and Syria and the son of Remaliah. Because Syria, with Ephraim and the son of Remaliah, has devised evil against you, saying, let us go up against Judah and terrify it, and let us conquer it for ourselves and set up the son of Tabeel as king in the midst of it. Thus says the Lord God, it shall not stand, and it shall not come to pass. For the head of Syria is Damascus, and the head of Damascus is Rezin. And within 65 years, Ephraim will be shattered from being a people. And the head of Ephraim is Samaria, and the head of Samaria is the son of Remaliah. If you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. Again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask a sign of the Lord your God. Let it be as deep as Sheol or as high as heaven. But Ahaz said, I will not ask and I will not put the Lord to the test. And he said, hear then, O house of David, Is it too little for you to weary men that you weary my God also? Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey, when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The Lord will bring upon you and upon your people and upon your father's house such days as have not come since the day that Ephraim departed from Judah, the king of Assyria. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the fly that is at the end of the streams of Egypt and for the bee that is in the land of Assyria, and they will all come and settle in the steep ravines and in the clefts of the rocks and on all the thorn bushes and on all the pastures. In that day, the Lord will shave with a razor that is hired beyond the river with the king of Assyria, the head and the hair of the feet, and will sweep away the beard also. In that day, a man will keep alive a young cow and two sheep, and because of the abundance of milk that they give, he will eat curds, for everyone who is left in the land will eat curds and honey. In that day, every place where there used to be 1,000 vines worth 1,000 shekels of silver will become briars and thorns. With bow and arrows, a man will come there, for all the land will be briars and thorns. And as for all the hills that used to be hoed, and with a hoe, you will not come there for fear of briars and thorns. They will become a place where cattle are let loose and where sheep tread. Let's pray. Father, we ask for your help in this moment to understand the words of the prophet Isaiah in chapter 7. We pray that you would give to us engaged and attentive minds, and that we would not just understand it intellectually, but that we would understand what it teaches us about who you are, that it would teach us about how we're to live in light of who you are, trusting you rather than fearing men. Or that you would help us to see its application, Lord, in so many ways, in each one of our lives. God, we recognize that this passage and what it reveals to us clearly about who you are has so many applications in each one of our lives. So we just ask that your Holy Spirit would be at work in this moment to open our minds and our hearts to hear your word, believe it, to understand it, and to apply it, Lord. We ask for your help in this moment. We need you, God. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. And you can be seated. So if you'll look with me at your sermon outline inside your bulletin. First point in your sermon outline, number one, King Ahaz and Judah shook with fear. They shook with fear. We see this in verses 1 and 2. So first of all, let me do some background work. Let's all remember that Israel, God's people, made up of 12 tribes, became a divided nation after King Solomon's reign. And the northern 10 tribes were called the northern kingdom, or Ephraim, or Israel. And the southern 2 tribes were called Judah, because Judah was the larger of those 2 tribes. And Judah is where Jerusalem's at. It's where the temple and the worship of God is centered in Jerusalem, in Judah. And then north of Israel, so you have Israel and Judah to the south, and then north of Israel is this great violent superpower called the Assyrian Empire that wanted to expand and ultimately wanted to conquer everything around them, especially Egypt, the breadbasket of the world at that time. And between the Assyrian Empire in the north and Egypt in the south, between those two places, there is Israel and there is Judah, and there are several other small kingdoms in the middle, really in the way. And so Rezin, the king of Syria, or Aram, some of your translations may say Aram, Rezin, the king of Syria, which is a small kingdom nearby to Israel and Judah, and Pekah, the king of Israel, the northern 10 tribes, they teamed up together to wage war against Judah and to dethrone King Ahaz. And in doing this, really to overthrow King David's line, And God had made promises to King David in 2 Samuel 7 that his kingdom would remain, that he would continue his kingdom eternally. And King Ahaz is a descendant of David. And so this is not just an attack on Ahaz, it's really an attack on God's plan to bring about his promises through David's line. And they probably wanted to force Judah to be a part of their coalition and resistance to the Assyrian Empire in the north. And what is the response of Ahaz, king of Judah, when he sees this threat from Syria and Israel and this attack from them? Look at verse 2. What is the response? When the house of David was told, Syria is in league with Ephraim, or Israel, the heart of Ahaz and the heart of his people shook as the trees of the forest shake before the wind. They shook in fear. Have you ever been so afraid that you literally began to shake in fear? That is not a good place to be, is it? This is what happened to Ahaz and to the people of Judah. They shook with fear. This is not a healthy fear that helps them to make good decisions that avoid danger. No, this is a crippling, gripping, paralyzing fear that is devoid of trust in God. So the question we want to ask right now of Ahaz and the people of Judah is, where is God in the hearts and minds of Ahaz and the people of Judah? Have they not read their scriptures? Have they forgotten the power and majesty of the God who is holy, 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 as we saw in Isaiah's vision in chapter 6? Don't they remember that God is the one who created all things? He's not just the God of Judah, he's the God over all creation, who rules over all nations. Don't they remember God's power to judge his enemies and rescue those who trust in him from the account of the great flood? God destroyed all of rebellious, sinful humanity, but rescued Noah and his family aboard the boat. Don't they remember God's power to judge his enemies and rescue his people in the account of God's deliverance of his people from slavery in Egypt through 10 miraculous plagues that were poured out on Egypt, but God rescued his people from them? Don't they remember God's power to judge his enemies and rescue his people in the account of God bringing his people safely through the Red Sea on dry ground? They got to the edge of the Red Sea. Egypt, the army of Egypt is behind them. They begin to panic. God says, just stand still and watch the salvation that I will bring. And he parts the Red Sea. They walk across on dry ground. And then he brings these walls of water down upon their enemies to crush the army of Egypt who's pursuing them. Don't they remember how God miraculously fed them for 40 years as they wandered in the wilderness? And how he gave them the promised land by his power despite the presence of mighty enemies living in the land? Don't they remember the walls of Jericho that God knocked down for them? Did Judah forget all of these things? Did King Ahaz not remember them? Did Ahaz forget the promises of God in 2 Samuel 7, where God promised to establish King David's house, his line, his throne forever? Did he forget that he was the heir of David and the recipient of this great promise if he would just trust the Lord? But King Ahaz was too busy chasing after other gods, being impressed by the nations around and their pagan worship. 2 Kings 16, 2 Chronicles 28, I encourage you to go look those up. In these places, we learn that King Ahaz had forgotten the Lord and all of the things that the Lord had done for his people. And in fact, he was leading Judah to worship the false god Baal and even sacrificed his own sons to these pagan false gods. And taking their eyes off of the one true God, Judah and Ahaz became consumed with fear as they faced this threat from Israel and Syria. And the same is true in our day, isn't it? Isn't that true? How do we face our problems, our enemies, our trials with courage and not become consumed with fear? It's the same thing. We must see God for who he truly is. We must trust God. And this means that we need to hear his word. We need to be reminded through his word who he is. His omnipotent power. We need to see what he's done in time and history. And we need to be reminded of what he's promised to do in our lives and for us so that we don't become overwhelmed with fear and fear take over our lives. Because when a godless fear takes over your mind and your heart, you will make some really foolish decisions. As we'll see in the example of King Ahaz. But what we see here is that God is so patient with faithless Ahaz and graciously sends him a warning through the prophet Isaiah. Look at the second point on your sermon outline. King Ahaz is fearful. God warned King Ahaz not to fear. Not to fear. Verses 3 through 9. The Lord sent Isaiah out to meet King Ahaz at the end of the conduit of the upper pool. Ahaz is probably out inspecting Jerusalem's water supply to try and ensure that it wouldn't be cut off in a possible siege around the city. That's one way you could conquer a city, is you cut off their water supply. So he's out checking those things out, trying to be prepared. And it's out here that Isaiah goes to meet him. And what does Isaiah say from the Lord? Look at verse 4. What does he say from the Lord? Say to him, be careful, be quiet, do not fear. And do not let your heart be faint because of these two smoldering stumps of firebrands at the fierce anger of Rezin in Syria and the son of Remaliah. God makes clear in verses 7 and following that the plan of these two kings, the king of Syria and Israel, their plan to conquer Judah, to conquer Jerusalem, to replace Ahaz with a son of Tabeel as a puppet king, that these plans will not happen. They will not come to pass. These two puny kings will not stop God's plan to bring a Savior king into the world through the line of David. God makes clear that these two kings are nothing to fear, telling King Ahaz that within 65 years, Israel, Ephraim, will be shattered from even being a people. And God warned King Ahaz in verse 9. Look at verse 9 with me. He warned him with these words. He says, if you are not firm in faith, you will not be firm at all. In other words, if you don't take your stand in faith, if you don't take your stand trusting me, you won't have any leg to stand on at all. I'm all you got. And if you don't trust me, just it's done. Put your trust in me, God says. Otherwise, you're cutting off the very branch that you're sitting on. Imagine that you're on a big, solid branch sticking off the side of a tree. You've got a saw in your hand, just sawing it off, right? And pretty soon, you're going to crash. You're going to fall. That's what God's saying to him. If you don't trust in me, you won't stand at all. You don't have a chance. I'm all you have. And this is what it's like for us too. If we hatch a plot and a plan to face our fears, our troubles, our trials, our problems that is void of God, that is not submitted to His Word and sought Him earnestly in prayer, if it's a plan that isn't flowing from faith in the Lord, but instead it's flowing from our fear and our own wisdom and the wisdom of the world, then it is as foolish as cutting off the very branch that we're seated on. It makes no sense. What did Jesus say to his disciples when they faced the terrible storm at sea? And they're in the boat, and it's this horrible storm, and they feared for their lives, and it didn't even occur to them that they should appeal to the God-man who was in the boat with them. Well, after Jesus wakes up and he rebukes the wind and the waves, and all is still and calm, he then turned and rebuked his disciples, saying in Luke 8:25 to his disciples, "Where is your faith? Where's your faith?" God instructs us and reminds us often in His Word to not fear, to not be afraid, but to trust Him. This is an important theme in Isaiah. It's repeated often that we're to not fear, to not fear, to not fear. Isaiah 41:10 says this, "Fear not, for I am with you." The Lord says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand." Did you notice the pronouns there? When he tells them not to fear, the reason they cannot fear is because I am with you. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you by my righteous right hand. Again, what is the remedy for our fears? What is the remedy for our fears that we might live with courage and obedience to the Lord? It's to see God for who He truly is, as He's revealed Himself in His Word. It's to see God, and it is to trust God for all that He is, all that He's done, and all that He has promised to do. We're reminded in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7, that as Christians, God has not given you a spirit of fear, Christian, but He's given you a spirit of power, love, and self-control. He's not given you a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. Well, again, we see God's patience with faithless King Ahaz. God requested Ahaz to ask for a sign. And He says, it could be as high as the heavens or as deep as the grave. The sky's the limit. Ask for anything, Ahaz. A sign that might strengthen his feeble faith and increase his confidence that God will protect Judah from Israel and Syria. But what does Ahaz do? King Ahaz refuses to request a sign, even though God told him to do it. And so God chooses the sign for him. This is point 3 on your sermon outline. God gave King Ahaz a sign to demonstrate that he did not need to fear. Ahaz is afraid. God says, don't be afraid. He's still afraid. So then he said, I'm going to give you a sign to help you see that you don't need to be afraid. Verses 14 to 16. These verses that describe this sign that God chooses for Ahaz have become very famous. They find their ultimate fulfillment in the birth of the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as we see in Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. And so they're rehearsed every year at Christmas time. And so they're very familiar to us. But let's read them. Let's look at them beginning in verse 14. Therefore, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call His name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. For before the boy knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good, the land whose two kings you dread will be deserted. The sign seems to have a double fulfillment. In King Ahaz's day, a young girl who is presently a virgin who would later become pregnant in the normal way, possibly a girl in Ahaz's harem, and she would bear a son whose name would be Emmanuel, which means God with us. And by the time this child would be old enough to make moral decisions, the threat of attack from Israel and Syria would be completely over because Assyria would take them out. This prophecy gives hope for the continuation of David's line, despite Ahaz's failure, specifically because the child's name is what? Emmanuel. God with us, that God is still with His people. God is still going to fulfill His promise to David of an eternal throne. And the ultimate fulfillment would come through the descendant of David, who would truly be miraculously born of a virgin, who would literally be Emmanuel, God the Son, born to be with us in human flesh. This miraculous child is Jesus, in whom we trust. And He is described for us in much more detail in chapter 9, verses 1 to 7. But Ahaz does not care about this sign, does he? He's not listening to God. He's not listening to Isaiah. His heart is still filled with fear and with pride. And he's already hatched his faithless plan. And here's his plan. He's going to call for help from Assyria. Look with me at the fourth point of your sermon outline. King Ahaz chose the wrong fear. He's afraid. God says, don't be afraid. I'll give you signs so you don't need to be afraid. And still he chooses to fear the wrong thing. Verses 17 and following. Rather than fearing and trusting the Lord, Ahaz feared the kings of Israel and Syria. And instead of trusting in the Lord, he trusted in the king of the Assyrian Empire. And he makes a ridiculous plan to ask for help from Tiglath-Pileser III, the king of the Assyrian Empire. Now remember, Assyria is this powerful, greedy empire wanting to swallow up everything around them. And they want Egypt, but not just Egypt, but everything in between the Assyrian Empire and Egypt. And that includes Israel. That includes Syria, but it also includes Judah. Ahaz asked for Assyria to come and help. And they came a whole lot closer than he wanted them to. In one commentary I read, it said Ahaz invites the monster, that's the Assyrian Empire, he invites the monster to save him from these two small kings. And he pledges allegiance to the king of Assyria in exchange for his help. 2 Kings 16, you can read about that. And Assyria comes and does a whole lot more than Ahaz wanted them and hoped for them to do. They not only bring destruction to Syria and to Israel, but they also swarm into Judah as well and bring God's judgment as described in verses 17 and following. They will humiliate Judah, destroying the land, stripping it of its agriculture. So the people are destitute and humiliated. So here's the question. Did his plan that was born out of fear and out of a trust in himself and his own wisdom, rather than faith in God, did his plan work out? Obviously not. His plan did not work out at all. In fact, it really did not even make good sense from a human perspective, did it? The Assyrian Empire was not his friend. They wanted to consume everything in their way, and that included Judah. It didn't make sense. It's like being afraid of a couple small, mean house cats and asking a hungry lion to come for help. He'll take care of the house cats and you too, right? And the truth is, when people make decisions born out of fear rather than out of the clear-headed peace that comes from trusting God, we make many foolish decisions. Decisions that can have very destructive consequences. Let me just say that again. I hope that you're listening. When we make decisions out of fear rather than the clear-headed peace that comes from trusting God, we make foolish decisions. Decisions that have destructive consequences. Let me just ask you again, what do you fear? What is your heart tempted to fear? And I remind you, Christian, and I understand that the vast majority of us here, we're here today because we're Christians. We trust in Christ. And I want to remind you, Christian, that we are a people of faith, not of fear. We're a people of faith. We have faith in the one who was born of the Virgin, who is Emmanuel, who is God with us, who came and he lived for us and he died on the cross for us to take our wrath, our punishment, our sin, and he rose again in victory. And if we trust in this King, we trust in Jesus, we don't need to be afraid. And I recognize that our faith is not perfect. It needs to be continually encouraged and strengthened through God's Word. That's why we're here today, right? But we are not, as Christians, to be marked by a faithless spirit of fear, but by a faith-filled spirit of power, love, and self-control. And God will call you, Christian. He's going to bring you through some things that are difficult, that will tempt you to be fearful. Just life happens, right? But he's also going to call you to do some courageous things that will require you to overcome fear and trust him in order to obey. He's going to at times lead you to confront evil, to call evil evil, to proclaim the gospel to people who you don't know how they're going to respond, and likely they may reject you, to obey doing difficult tasks that are hard, that are frightening, like the Christian Todd Beamer, who was aboard United Flight 93 20 years ago yesterday. And he and many others were aware of the reality that planes were being used to attack our nation. They were aware of what was going on. They recognized that their plane too had been hijacked. And he made a plan with others that they would not allow that to happen, not allow that plane to become an instrument of death and destruction. And we know about this because he's on the phone with 911, and he prays the Lord's Prayer. He recites Psalm 23, and the last words he says before he and others successfully prevent that plane from being used as a weapon, he said, "God help me, Jesus help me." And then he did what God called him to do, in courage, because he trusted the Lord instead of being paralyzed by fear. There's so many things in our lives where we need to be men and women of courage. We need to have that clear-headed wisdom that comes from trusting God and seeing that he is greater than anything we could ever fear. And so we be obedient to Him, trusting Him, and trusting in the One who came to save us, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much Thank You so much for being a God who is worthy of our trust in any situation, God. Lord, let us not be a people who are overwhelmed and shaken with fear, trembling like trees in the wind, Lord, but let us have strength and courage and a resolve to do what Your Word says we should do in any situation, because we see You and we trust You. Trust who You are, what You've done, and what You've promised to do, that we might not be afraid. Father, I pray for anyone in this room who has never come to know and trust in You, who hasn't come to a place of recognizing their sin and their need of Your forgiveness and trusting in Christ. Lord, I pray that they would come for the first time to trust You. And for many others of us who know You and do trust You, Lord, may You strengthen our faith. May You increase our courage that comes from seeing You and trusting You as You've revealed Yourself in Your Word, God. We thank You for this time together in Your Word. We pray that it would bear fruit for Your glory. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me ask you to stand. We're going to sing a song of response. This is an opportunity for all of us to consider personally, what is my response of faith and obedience to having heard God's Word today? And that may mean that you just need to pray quietly in your heart. It may mean that you need to talk to someone. And if that's the case, I invite you to come and talk to me now as we sing. Talk to me, Pastor Nick, someone you trust after the service. We want to come alongside you. We want to speak to you about whatever it is the Lord is leading you, calling you to do in response to His Word today. Let's sing this song as our response of faith to our great God.